Oh, that's quirky, our guy, Ken. You don't. Maybe I'll wait until he gets in here to read this one scripture. But we wonder about the, you know, the first five books of the Pentateuch, or however you say it, and how they came about. And we don't know everything, of course, and this doesn't tell us everything, but I'll wait till Ken comes in.
You mean the first five books of the Bible?
Yeah. They're attributed to Moses. Supposedly. Yeah. But in, okay. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. Now this could be the clue. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out of remembrance the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So if he told him to write this in a book, is there a chance that Genesis, or Exodus, you know, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and what's the other one? There's five of them. Did I say all of them? No, I said four. But is there a chance that then he told them to write all of them? And interesting, the title of this message, Numbers, okay. Okay. The title of this message is called Tables of Flesh. And as I was sitting here tonight, something dawned on me. The tables of flesh did not start with you, or it didn't start with the new, it started with Christ himself. The word was made flesh, and it was written on tables of flesh, beginning with him. And so, you follow what I'm saying? And so that's the difference between the old covenant and the new one. The first one was started on tables of stone. And there were actually two sets of the first covenants. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. But the first one, God wrote himself. Took his finger and wrote the Ten Commandments. And Moses came down off the mountain, and his brother Aaron and the people had made a golden calf. And Aaron was given this unbelievable story of how it came to pass. You know, it just came out of heaven and whatever. And they started melting the gold and it formed into a calf. You know, and it's funny that it resembled the images of the idols of Egypt. But anyway, and so Moses got so angry that he threw the tablets down and broke them, which didn't make him real popular with God. You know, I mean, God had put these things together. And so the next time up, God told him what to write. And the second set of the Ten Commandments were written by Moses. And I didn't know that. But God dictated to him what to write, and he wrote it down. And how they were imprinted in stone, I don't know. But that's a new understanding. That's something I just recently read the story, and that's what happened. So the first set of the Old Testament, the covenant, or the first covenant, was on tables of stone. And but the second one is to be on tables of flesh. And so everybody knows that, don't they? I mean, everybody should know that. God says, a new covenant I'm going to make. Only this one, I'm going to write it on the minds and on the hearts. And so, what a difference between anything that I'm familiar with and what is starting to happen. And the only possible way that I can see, now, I'm a human, and I'm ignorant, and I'm whatever else. You can add all the other cliches, and that's what I am, but the thing about it is that I can see as people take in the Word of God day and night, that eventually it will be written on the innermost parts of their being. Eventually. And that's why Peter said, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we will become the partakers of God's divine nature. Well, what is the nature? What is my nature? My nature are my thoughts, especially my thoughts, and the way I do things. Is that my nature? And so is God's. It's more than that, but I mean, in a sense it is. And so, so the first were written on tables of stone. God's desire is that these would be written on tables of flesh. And that is where you and I are beginning to come in. Okay, I'll get back to the message. In John 14:9, this is an old famous scripture for both the Trinitarians and the Oneness, where Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Or he that sees me sees the Father. However, that is not the only place, and see, that's what we have to be aware of. That's not the only place that Jesus makes that type of a statement. In case we're wondering about it, in John 12:45 is another place. He said, he that sees me sees him that sent me. What's the difference? Do you follow me? It's the same statement in John 12:45. Of course, this was before, but the 14:9 verse, but in chapter 12, verse 45. He that sees me sees him that sent me. Is that not the same statement? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that sees me sees him that sent me. What's the difference? Do you follow me? Those are two different statements in two different places, but it's like I never saw that over the years. All I saw was 14:9, because that's all that we used. And that proved both the Trinity and it also proves the oneness. And so in Colossians 1:15, Paul refers to Jesus as the image of the invisible God. And in Hebrews 1:3, he is referred to as the expressed image of God's person. Well, I don't know, you know, how you define God as a person, but that's what it says in the King James. Now, does it say that in other translations? I don't know. It's Hebrews 1:3. What does it say? Hebrews 1:3. As the expressed person or image of God's person. I think it says in the King James. I'm not even sure anymore what it says. But I think so. It's Hebrews 1:3. The beginning of Hebrews. What does it say in some other translation? In the King James, it's something to the effect that of his person, okay. Of his person. Does it say that in the other translations too?
Well, who being the brightness of his glory, this is the King James Bible according to the Bible, the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person.
Okay.
And there's exact expression of his nature, exact likeness of his being.
Okay, okay.
Of his essence.
Okay. That's good. So of his nature,
exact representation of nature,
of his being,
imprint of his nature.
That's good. And so in John 1:18, it tells us that no man has seen God at any time. So that doesn't leave any room for exceptions. The question is, why? And the answer is because God is spirit. like the wind, invisible. And so, of course, we can't see God. And so God made man with the ability to express or to communicate. We're a little different than the animals. And even though God could have spoken the entire Bible himself, he could have just spoken it himself. As he wrote the Ten Commandments on stone with his finger, that's what it says in the beginning, Exodus 31:18. However, because the people made a golden calf, Moses threw the tablets down and broke them, and so the next tablets were written by Moses by God's direction. But the point was and is that God's will was to put within man what he wanted said. So he put within man. See, I often wondered about it. Did Jesus speak the express or the same words that God told him to speak? Or was the will and the purpose and the plan and the whatever so fixed within his heart that when he spoke, he expressed God? Do you follow what I'm saying? Were the words exact words, or they didn't have to be? I don't think our words have to be exact words either. But when we get to know the will and the purposes of God, and we speak, it will be God speaking. Are you following what I'm saying? I think God gives us that option. And so then he has men speak for him. And therefore, we have the Old and the New Testaments. And God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his greater than Moses, prophet, man, son. Have I said anything wrong there, Ken and Corky? And so Jesus' flesh did not look like the invisible God that no man has ever seen. When you looked at his flesh, he didn't look like God. Well, what if he did? Who would know anyway? Because no man has ever seen God. And as such, God was not a man. However, the thoughts and the ways were and are the nature of God. And that's why I like what it says in the other translations. So in 2 Peter 1:4, by those thoughts and those ways written within God's word and being written upon men's minds and hearts, men become partakers of God's divine nature. Has it happened? So, physically, we will never look like God. However, when God's word is allowed to transform our thoughts and our ways, will we not be able to say, are you ready? To see us is to see God. Now that gets kind of blasphemous if I'm not careful here. And so if and when people walk in the Spirit, are they not walking with our human spirit rather than the Spirit of God, or both? I have one of the most interesting things, and you've heard me talking about it. Well, I'm coming to the conclusion that we don't have even a foggy idea as to what God is really doing. And it comes out, and I like it. I like what I heard this morning. And I tell Susan, that was a fantastic testimony, and for the simple reason that it told me who she is. And that's what I want to know. You know what I mean? I know what's going on inside somewhere. And is it always there? No, that's not the point. But this morning, it was really there, and I could really see it. And that gave me an understanding of the future, of her future. And so, not that I would by any means have a great understanding, because I don't. But anyway, here's what it says, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of a key. It says, if I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's what it says. It says that in all the translations. Okay, it doesn't say it once. It says it a number of times. And so the expression that God is looking for, see, where he says the time is coming, it now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I it could be worshiping by the Holy Spirit, but it could also be the activation of the human spirit. And that's what I think we're talking about. So I think that when we worship in the spirit, we worship in the human spirit. And that's what tongues is for. That's why we have it. That's what God gives it to people for. And when God created man in his own image, was it not because we're also given a spirit, given a spirit being as well as he is, as well as a heart and a soul, or something like God's? And in Leviticus 26:11, God said, "My soul." You know, he speaks about himself having a soul. And does not he say that that David had a heart like unto his heart? Is there something about God, even though God is invisible, that has a soul and a heart, something that we might have been created like and unto? I'm not drawing any concrete conclusions, but I'm saying I think there's a lot more to this than we understand. He had a heart after God's heart, it tells us, that David did. And somewhere, it makes me wonder just how much exactly we were created in the image of God. Or what image? Soul and heart, maybe, that is able to fellowship with God's awesome soul and awesome heart? I don't know. No, and it's not. It's not in the scriptures. You know, the heart is not, it doesn't even mean the thing. It beats, you know, 70 beats a minute or something. And so in a different vein, a lot of today's church sees being born of the Spirit the same as being baptized in the Spirit. I know a whole organization that believes that you're not born of the Spirit until you speak in tongues. I don't believe that. I think that the Baptist has a Baptist meeting and they call people down to the front and their lives are transformed. Their spirit has taken on new life. They're not baptized in the Spirit necessarily until the Holy Spirit overpowers them and maybe their spirit. But something, when I got saved, I was saved before I spoke in tongues. And my life was being transformed. And I loved the Word of God immensely. But I hadn't spoken in tongues. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so something happens even before we speak in tongues. Something mightily. However, see, the reason is because people can go through some wonderful changes, experiences, without experiencing tongues. And then go through another and deeper experience when they do experience tongues. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, it was an awesome, unbelievable experience. And I don't know of anybody that I've talked to that had an experience like what I had. But I have another conviction that's coming. And for the sake of some that are even here in this church that don't speak in tongues, and I'm wondering if maybe we should pray with them and tell them, don't look for an experience. Don't look for an experience. And remember the hunters? Remember the hunters that used to come around and pray for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit? You remember them, Ken?
Yeah.
Yeah. And, well, anyway, they were strange, they were weird, and so I kind of wrote them off because they were getting people to to receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues by just saying some words that they would make up. They'd get them started. And I thought, boy, that's foolish. And it's foolish because of my own experience. It's not foolish because of what I see in the Scriptures. Because the Scripture says, did we receive the Holy Spirit by faith or by works of the law? How do you receive it? You receive it by faith. And so, what we can do is we can look at our own situation and we can judge other people by it and maybe prevent them from ever receiving the blessing of God. I'm wondering, I know several people that they have prayed to receive the Holy Spirit, nothing's happened. And yet their lives manifest the work of the Spirit. You know what I mean? It's something that's inside, and it's like, I'm wondering if we're approaching this thing right. And it's not that I totally agree with the Hunters, but, and of course at the time I didn't. Before the day of Pentecost, the disciples were already doing the powerful things of God. And when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, John 3:3, or of the Spirit in John 3:5, I mean in the same sentence, I think, and from the Scriptures, that the Spirit that God puts within all men, that some may even refer to as the conscience, don't get in a conversation with Tim over this, but they refer to it as a conscience. But anyway, because he's got his own rendition of it, and anyway, he'll probably hear this. I love him. But anyway, somehow responds to the call of God, or may even be the ones that God calls. You know, it says that many are called, but only a few are chosen. Or maybe the ones that he chooses. But anyway, lately I have begun to understand something. Paul said in this is what I said already, in 1 Corinthians 14:14, that's where this is said, or one place that this is said. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Well, anyway, it gives us a kind of an understanding of something that we need to get the rest of it. I begin to realize that there are a lot of scripture verses that show the operation of the human spirit. And as Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you are a ruler of Israel and you don't even understand certain things in the natural, what is today's church going to do with things that are like this? So I think that what we have is a very confused church organization because they have never let the Scriptures be the Scriptures. The Scriptures have never been the Scriptures. And so, as such, a warning to us as well. I fully believe that through the Scriptures, God is allowing us to come into some awesome revelations. I believe that God is. However, we dare not stop at any point and draw doctrinal conclusions. See, unfolding revelations must never stop. They must never stop. And that is why we see so many doctrines today, because men stopped somewhere. The Baptist stopped. Was that the Lutheran stopped? The just shall live by faith. You know, and they stopped. But they never even got that part of it. And then the Baptist stopped short of the people in the 8th chapter of Acts, maybe, where it says, where Paul asked him, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard about it. Well, it's like there's an area, if you stop, there's an area where you can be ignorant of something, see? In 1 Corinthians 2:11, it tells us that only the spirit of man knows the things of man. What are we talking about? And in Romans 2:15, it speaks of the works of the law as being written on men's conscience. Is that their spirit? Or what is that? The things of God being written on men's conscience, so that God will judge men even according to, as if they already had the law, even though they don't have the law. This is talking about the Gentiles. See, we can't see as God sees, and especially since God created us. However, there's an awful lot about us that we don't understand that is available to understand. And that's the point that we need to know. In fact, most people do not know the difference between the soul and the spirit. And many do not even realize that they have a spirit. See, spirit is regarded as separate from in the dictionary. No, I looked up the word spirit in dictionary. I want to see what do they say have to say about it. You know what spirit is regarded as not being matter. It is something that is not matter. And in fact, as such, the Creator, who appears to not be matter, created matter. Or that which exists, created from that which did not exist. No wonder the world has a hard time believing in God. However, my question is, what are their options? What exactly are their options? And in fact, the more intelligent men become, the more stupid their theories get. And even though the church itself, for the most part, refuses to go by the every word of the Word of God that God carefully left to us, and as the leaders of Israel refuse to believe and receive God's Christ, we have a parallel today that is so close, so unbelievable. Church leaders of today somehow believe that they are qualified so as to critique and check God's word for errors. I don't see anywhere in the scriptures that tells me that I'm supposed to be checking it for right punctuation. As a matter of fact, I'm told by the scriptures that every jot and tittle is going to be fulfilled. Nothing is going to be, you see, rather than to only hear it by faith and go by it, and allow the God-given Holy Spirit teacher to reveal the hidden mysteries to them. You know what? That is a great mystery. The Holy Spirit. Who is He? Where is He? How does He work? Well, the only way we can figure it out. Oh, no. Yeah, that's the way you figure it out, sure. And so God hides truth and mysteries from the great minds and reveals them to babes. That makes absolutely no sense. But it should tell all men, do things God's way. Shouldn't it? Do things God's way. As such, what is happening to us is a great evidence of God's great mercy and grace. We have what I believe to be some very wise and prudent and intelligent people in this church. And yet, we have pretty much set aside any or all of that, and as little children have begun to believe the things that are eternal that we hear, and we are reaping the benefits of it. And that's what I heard in Susan's testimony. And I thought, is that really the heart of Susan? Is that who she is? And there's times that we're not, we're frustrated over things, maybe. And I'm the head of that club. But anyway, at the same time, I'm hearing this come out, and I'm thinking, is that really in there? The fact that the only source of information comes out of the Word of God. It doesn't come out of books written about God. And so some man writes this wonderful book and everybody is all, they honor the man and clap for him because of his great book that he writes. And yet, it's just like this one that crosses a switchblade that had a life-transforming effect on me. However, I wouldn't go back and read it today. Because there were a lot of doctrinal errors in that book. Because what we have, we also have this testimony, which is phenomenal, but we also have doctrinal inputs that are not scriptural. And so anyway, none of us that are here, and there's not very many, really want to play church. Or we don't want to have a form of godliness, and we don't want to dishonor God by denying his awesome power. That's, I could say that's kind of included in all of us and those that are listening. And I, for one, have been a part of unscriptural doctrines most of my life and would like to have God deliver me from all of them and be made free. I'd like to be delivered from all unscriptural doctrines. And as America prides itself on having the right to vote, and they do, you know, oh, great America. And, of course, those who lose the election are upset with those who win. I mean, it happens in every election. According to the Bible, God puts in office those that he wants to be there anyway. Instead of being upset with Russia for meddling in our politics, God is the one who makes sure the one gets in that he wants to be in for his own specific reasons. Do you suppose that God was surprised when Trump got elected? And since the end must be near, he will make sure that those in power will set up the right conditions. So when we say freedom to vote, I'm saying I don't think so. And so, it's sort of human ignorance. Since God will maneuver millions of people so as to vote how he wants it done anyway. But anyway, I mean, you have to understand this thing from the scriptures in order to understand the whole our political process. See, once God becomes a reality to somebody, then how anyone can believe in God is, or how anyone cannot believe in God is weird. Once we start to see God as a reality, then it makes those that don't believe in God weird. I get that said right here eventually. And yet, only a minority will ever find their way down the straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. And there's a scripture verse that has puzzled me for years. It's in John 6:29, which I don't even remember what it is, which tells us that the work... Oh, okay. They said, well, how do we do the works of God? And Jesus puzzled lots of people, including me, by making this statement. And he said, if you want to do the works of God, here's what it is. You believe in the one that God sent. And I'm thinking, that's turning works into faith, isn't it? How does it become a work? You want to do the works of God? You believe on the one that God sent. It sort of puts work in a different category. Since works now become an act of faith and not some sort of labor, however, this verse now also opens up a new dimension to me as the identity of Christ is becoming clear within God's word. See, who exactly did God send? The second member of the Trinity, who was also God, or his only begotten Son, born of a woman, who is a man, and does it really matter? This is eternal life. To know the only begotten, or the only one true God. I'm still not saying it right. The one true God. Now what is it? I don't either, all of a sudden, but it's one or the other, but that's eternal life. And Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Well, anyway, is that important also that we know who he sent? That's vital. Did he send the second member of the Trinity? Or, like Pablo has told me, and now I don't know this, other than what he has shared with me, but he says that the Trinitarians believe that Jesus started out as a man. And that's why that book that I get from Jeff every so often, there's something you can subscribe to get a certain, I don't know if it's a tape or what it is, but anyway, and one of the, my mind is blank, one of the headings, the headlines or headings of this, of what you can order is how the man Christ Jesus became God. And see, this, it not only puzzles the church, it puzzles the world. And people look at it and they say, how can this possibly be? How did it happen? And so as the identity of Christ is becoming clear within the Word, so exactly who did God send? Well, due to a lot of scriptural ignorance, at first I failed to see the issue. And I look at it myself and I think, if it took me so long, no wonder it takes people so long. I kept hearing God's word. I realized it is not up to men to decide who Christ is, whether he's man or deity. It's not up to us to decide that. But rather, the God who brought him forth decides who he is. And I heard recently, okay, it may sound, you know, when they say, well, he was changed as from a man into a God, it may sound good to the pew-warming churchgoers. However, it does not sound so good to the ones who listen to God's word 24/7. And what about Hebrews 13:8 that says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. What about that verse? We want something to churn in our something or other. And so God designed him to fulfill his own divine will. And you know what the biggest problem is? People don't know who God is. And remember, Jesus told the Jews, he said, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. And by not knowing the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. He did not change his identity for the sakes of those who got off into false doctrine in the first place. God didn't change his identity. And as such, false doctrine is as old as the devil's fall. We have many scripture verses that echo what Jesus said in John 8:12. I am the light of the world, and he that follows me or continues hearing my word, which is in John 8:31, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, as far as I know, he did not walk around as a giant light bulb, or even with the glow that was on Moses, or the symbol of glowing that many artists have painted as they've tried to portray, paint Christ. See, he wasn't a light bulb that walked around, and so he said, I am the light of the world. What's that mean? I am the light of the world. Well, out of the people have put together two and two and out of the expression of whatever he said as the expressed image of God's person or nature or being, the light aspect of who and what he was and what separated him from all others was that God expressed the fullness of truth in and of the words that Christ spoke. I am the light of the world. I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. The truth. It's hard to see light and truth in the same thing, but that's what it means. I was sent to bear witness to the truth. And so while Pilate and most other men fail to see the value of that God places on truth, truth is actually the light source that was in Christ and therefore made him the light of men. And the reason that Christ was God's light was because his was the flesh that God's word was made into. And the word was made flesh. And so, you know, I'm starting to get it. It's not easy. I'm starting to get it. I only speak that which the Father tells me to speak. Meaning what? He that continues in my word is my disciple. What do you mean, my word? I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Whose word is it? You know what? At first I thought, well, he's like a puppet. Or a... What would be another word? Like a... Not a puppet, but a... What are they saying? These things they programmed and walk around on legs and...
Robot?
A what?
Like a robot.
A robot. You think I could think of the word that's easy as it is? And so he wasn't like a robot, but he had the word imprinted in his heart and on his mind. And so after a while, whose word is it? Is it God's word? You know what? It's his word too. That's all he is. No, that's not all he is. Oh, for the day when that's what we are. And so Christ told Pilate, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. So that's who I am. And he did what he was sent to do. And those he came to with God's word of truth to save resented God's truth and hated him. And so when it says he came to his own and they received him not, it doesn't matter which one we're talking about. Because God came to his own, they didn't receive him. And Jesus came to his own, they didn't receive him. So it doesn't matter which one we're talking about. It was God's word that he was preaching. One way or another, God was the one they refused to receive and believe. And because some imagine or image that Christ is either God in, or some imagine, you know, image that Christ is either God in the form of a son or God himself, then they see Jesus as the one being rejected. He was rejected. And of course, they did reject him, but the real rejection is towards the one who created all men and his eternal plan for them. It is really not that difficult to believe in a God, since everything that exists points towards an outside superior creative force. The big problem is in never bothering to seek and find out exactly who that force is. You know, there are lots of people who believe in gods. Gods of their own imagination. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians, it says casting down imaginations, images. Cast them down. Get rid of them. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that's what we see in that verse up behind me. Millions of people believe in God. But anyway, most people will settle for the figments of their own imaginations and call them their God. Most people will settle for that. And of course, the church is no exception. And this is the thing, I begin to understand and realize something. As the Jewish nation rejected God through Christ, the church basically rejects God through his word. And the devil is the one behind all of this. And people are not smart enough to, and of course I understand, you know, if you're deceived, you're deceived. I've been there, done that. The church is no exception. It tells us that the only begotten Son has declared Christ God, or plainly made him, you know, people aware of him. Jesus did not declare the Father as a number one God while he was number two and the Holy Spirit was number three. See, no place did he ever reveal God as number one and him number two and the Holy Spirit number three. But in his declared God as the only true God, God with all things, including himself, coming out from that one true God. One true God, and out from that one true God comes all things that exist. nor did Christ at any time ever insinuate that he himself was God. And yet, and contrary to all the scriptures, some have made Christ a part of the Godhead, and others have insisted that Christ is God himself. And it's like, this part blows my mind. I was told that in order to find God and truth, there was only one place to look. And even though, as Corky said, you know, God is everywhere present, I was directed to concentrate on the, even to the point of the New Covenant, the New Testament. And so that's what we did. And so in so doing, I'm not able to find even one scripture that is different than 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 5, the ones behind me. I can't find anything that even suggests anything different than that. And yet most church organizations today act as though 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 5 does not even exist. And the reason being is church traditions have become more reliable. The church traditions have become more reliable to them than the eternal words of God. And before, okay, and before God opened my eyes, I was subtly deceived with the same type of mindsets that I subtly believed, so that I subtly believed that truth could only be found by the intellect of men. I have been there. The wiser the men are, the smarter the people are, the more truth you're going to find. I believed that, which made the doctrine of the most intelligent the best. So if I could find somebody, you know, the best of the West, and find somebody that was super intelligent, that's the one you turn to because they're going to have the best doctrine. And then to my surprise, I heard that God hides revelation from the wise and the prudent and reveals the truth to the babes and sucklings. You know, that's quite a letdown. At which time, I began to make some real major decisions, good ones. I began to really trust the Word of God. You know, there was a time when I trusted it, when I first got saved. But it was a kind of thing where I trusted it above doctrines that were obviously nuts. It was real obvious that these things were screwy. And so God caused me to begin to trust His Word above the theories and the doctrines of men. And to do so, to do something major that I should have done long ago, that I had never done, I began by faith to let the invisible Holy Spirit teacher from God teach me. And by, what's the word I want to use here? By a conscious acceptance. That's not really right, but...
Free will.
Yeah, but by free will, I just... I said, Lord, I understand that the Holy Spirit is here to teach everybody. I want this teacher to work on me, to teach me. When Paul was taken off into the deserts of Damascus for 3.5 years, I don't think that he sent Ananias or somebody to teach him, you know. The Spirit of God was teaching. And what I wanted to know is what God really meant by what he said. And see, the words that God spoke through Christ are spiritual by nature, so only the Holy Spirit is able to really reveal him to us. Is that the truth? If he compares spiritual with spiritual, then I need him desperately to compare these words for me so that I understand exactly what God meant by what he said. And see, this is all new to me. Everything within God's Word tells us that we are to do things a lot different than what almost all of today's churches do them. We're supposed to come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out from among what? Well, it didn't I understand something, and I'm not sure everybody else does, but I understand that what we come out from is the whole mess. God's plan from the beginning was to carefully write the essence of his thoughts and his nature upon men's minds and hearts until God's nature becomes man's nature, which is what Peter told us in 2 Peter. However, the lower nature is far more appealing to most people, and so the devil has convinced most churchgoers that head knowledge is fine and that scripture memorization, even if it misses the heart, is still fine with God. Scripture memorization, and so churches have Bible memorization, classes, and it's a goal, and many have contests and awards for scripture memorization, and one of my niece, Stacy, Clayton's youngest daughter, was the state, well, not the state, but through the UPC, United Pentecostal Church, she was a champion at memorizing scripture verses. She could quote entire books, some of the smaller New Testament books, totally without missing a comma or anything, just perfect. Well, anyway, having God's Word anywhere within us is a blessing, even if it's memorization, except when it becomes interpreted by traditional doctrines rather than by the Holy Spirit. That's the problem. And so many or most Bible readers end up with truth being turned into a lie because for one reason or another, they are not able to receive a love for the truth in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And so what has it happened? God has to send them strong delusion. Does he want to? No. So that they actually do believe the lies that are formed through their false doctrines. Now, I don't know why God pulled me away from that phony system. However, I began to feel that I was going to hell and prayed fervently. And I did. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that if the Lord came, I knew it, I was going to hell. Well, and I've had people tell me, oh, you weren't really going to hell. You know what? I think I was. I think I was hellbound. And people can say anything they want, but you know what? It's the mercy and the grace of God that pulled us out of a situation. It's not because we worked our way through it somehow on our own. And after I read verses like, if the righteous are scarcely saved, or work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or few there be that find it, I'm not so sure that I wasn't heading for hell. However, I have gained a very thankful heart for God's mercy and grace. See, there's a way that seems right to a man. You know, we heard that in the Old Testament. But the end is devastation. That's not the right words, but it's something like that. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the end is not so good. However, when God opens up and reveals his will and his ways and his thoughts to men, then we become of all men the most blessed. If we're open to receive his ways and his thoughts, and besides, only God really knew where I was and where I am. Don't forget the where I am part. Anyways, God bless you. Love you.